invited to recognize so many different connections that we have, many of us have, and
how long it's been that I've seen a church auditorium this full. This is, I mean, it's just, over the past 2 years, it's just been scarce anywhere that I've been, but it's wonderful and very encouraging to be with you. I'm sorry that my wife, Carol, not that I have otherwise, but my wife, whose name is Carol, she could not be here. She would love to be here and was with us online during Sunday school. She may have had enough, and so I don't know whether she's still listening. I hear him all the time. She may be watching Brentwood Hills. I don't know. But she sends her love, and I look forward to telling her about the wonderful opportunity it's been to be with you. I appreciate Dwayne and the elders inviting me. Appreciate what Dwayne read to us just a few moments ago, and I want us to spend a few minutes, and you've got the scriptures that we're going to use on the back of your bulletin this morning, and in fact, you could take those scriptures and probably preach this sermon better than I can, but if you'll just put up with me for a few minutes, maybe it'll make a little sense, and hopefully something that can be very encouraging. That is a very limited number of scriptures. My guess is that as we continue to study God's Word, you may find that many more scriptures that would fit the same outline that we're going to be talking about this morning. But the question is, how do you live a supernatural life? How do you live a supernatural life? Now, Dwayne read to us that passage from Ephesians 3. In the last paragraph of that passage, it says, "Now to Him," and that's God, "now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." Now, that's an amazing statement, but we know it's absolutely true. I mean, God is so far beyond anything that we can imagine. Here's the part that is really, though, difficult to believe. I mean, to say, well, God, I mean, all you have to do is look at the thing in creation. Look at the galaxies. Look at the Grand Canyon. Look at an insect. Consider what happens when a baby is born. I mean, there are all kinds of things that can remind us our God is able to do incredible, incredible things. Here is the part that's really more difficult to get our mind around, where in the next phrase it says, according to His power that is at work, where? Within us. Within us. He says, of course God has incredible power. We can see that easily. But he says, guess where he wants to demonstrate that power? Through our lives. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, as we talk about how to live a supernatural life, let's think for a minute about the word supernatural. And if I were to ask you, tell me something that you can think of that's supernatural. Would you refer to things that you read in the Bible, which is a great place to start? There are a lot of supernatural events right here in the Scriptures. Or would you be able to identify anything that you've experienced or anything that you have witnessed that would also fall into that same category of supernatural? Well, I want to give you quickly, and you got some blanks to put these responses down. When we do the natural, God does the super. And I didn't come up with that. I think it was Mark Batterson that actually was the first person, maybe the only person I've ever heard who actually used that, but it really caught my attention. When we do the natural, God does the super. Now, to add a little more to what that means, when we do what we can do, God does what only God can do. When we do the natural, God does the super. When we do what we can do, God does what only God can do. Now, when Batterson was teaching, when he actually made that statement in a book that he wrote, he was actually referring to Joshua. When Joshua was about to lead the Israelites across from the wilderness where they had been for 40 years, and that's a whole other story and a fascinating story. But he's about to lead the Israelites across the Jordan River, the flooded Jordan River, into the Promised Land, where 40 years earlier the spies had caused the Israelites to lose their faith and they chickened out. But now, after all the unbelievers died off and a new generation was ready to go, Joshua is about to lead the Israelites across the Jordan River, because God was going to make it a dry land where they could cross over like previous generations had crossed over the Red Sea. And he makes a statement to his people the day before. He says, consecrate yourselves. This is in the third chapter. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Now, look at this. When you do the natural, when you do what you can do, you can consecrate yourselves. All of us can consecrate ourselves. What you say, what does that mean? It means dedicate yourself. Make it a priority. Get rid of the things that would distract or detract. Be more committed to spending time alone with God, like we talked about the last hour. Get more committed to dealing with some of the habits in your life that don't need to be there. Ask yourself, is there anything that needs to be cleaned out of my closet? And I'm not talking about your physical closet. I'm talking maybe about your spiritual closet. When you are dedicated, when it becomes a priority, when you put first things first, when God is absolutely at the top of your list, that's what's involved in consecration. But it is something that God's not going to do for us. It's something that we have to do for God. Consecrate yourself. When we do what we can do, when we do the natural, God does the super. He says, because when you consecrate yourselves tomorrow, the Lord is going to do amazing things among you. Get ready. And I am convinced, I think Ephesians 3 says it, God still wants to do amazing things. God still wants us to see things that are only possible because God is the one who does it. Now, the next passage is 2 Kings 4. Now, that's an interesting story where Elisha is approached by a widow whose husband had been among the prophets. And she talks like Elisha knew her husband. He knew what a faithful servant he had been. But now he is dead, and she's the widow. She has two sons. She also has some debt. And the people, her debtors, the people that she owed money to, were foreclosing on whatever it was that she had borrowed. And they were saying, if you don't pay us off, if you don't give us what you owe us, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take your boys, your two sons. Remember, her husband is dead. We're going to take your two sons, this is in 2 Kings 4, and we're going to sell them as slaves. And we'll use that money to pay off your debt. Well, you can't even fathom how devastating that would be. You can't even imagine what's going through that widow's heart. And she says, my husband was your servant. Is there anything you can do to help? And here she is breaking her heart because she realizes she may lose her sons. So, I just want to tell you, Elisha did something supernatural. But it started out with what she could do. Look at this. Elisha said, go around. He said, what do you have? His first question. Don't need to leave this out. He said, what do you have? She says, really, the only thing I have of any value. I mean, this shows what kind of dire straits she was in. The only thing I have of any value is a little jar of oil. So he says, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. And don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Take your boys in with you, shut the door behind. Pour oil, take your oil that you got, and start pouring it into all the jars that you've collected. And as each is filled, put it to one side. Now, she can do all of this. She left him, and afterward, she did exactly what he said. She shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars that they had collected, and she started pouring, and she kept pouring, and she kept pouring, and she kept pouring. In fact, I've heard it said, had she collected enough jars, somebody might still be over there pouring out oil, because God wasn't going to run out of oil. She only limited what she could accomplish by the number of jars she collected. But they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. But when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." He replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. So guess what? She did what she could do. And after she had done what she could do was collect the jars, then go inside, start pouring the oil. Then guess what? God did what only God could do. He made the oil just keep flowing and keep flowing and keep flowing and keep flowing. And it solved the problem, because she went and told the man of God. He said, "Then go sell all the oil and pay your debts. All the oil that you've got collected in those jars that you borrowed, you go sell that. You're in the oil business for a little while. Go sell those jars of oil, and then you're going to have enough left over that you and your sons can live on what's left." That was supernatural. But it was, she did what she could do, and then God did what only God could do. In 2 Chronicles 7, Solomon is dedicating the new temple. And God tells him in the 11th, 12th, and 13th verses, he says, "There may come a time when you've turned away from God and I have decided to destroy your land. And if I've made the decision to destroy your land," then in verse 14, he says, "if my people." Now, I notice the word "if." It's not a guarantee that you're going to do this, but it's a decision you've got to make. If my people, I believe that this verse right here is pretty important for the United States of America. If my people who are called by my name, that would be us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Stop thinking that it's all about us. In fact, it's all about God. And humbling yourself does not mean you think less of yourself. You just think of yourself less. And you concentrate on things that are more important. If my people, and again, it's not guaranteed that you're going to do it, but you've got to make the choice to do it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, guess what? Everything he says right there is something they can do. They can make the decision. They can humble themselves. They can pray. They can focus on him. They can repent and turn from their wicked ways. They can do all of that. Doesn't mean they will, but they can. But he says, if you do what you can do, guess what? I'll do what you can't do. I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sins. And I will heal your land. You see, when we do what God tells us to do, and God's only going to tell us to do things we can do. If we do what we can do, then God will do what only God can do. Then, you look in Proverbs 3, very familiar passage. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him." Now, that's natural. By that, I mean, it may not be the natural inclination. We have the natural inclination sometimes to do just the opposite. We lean on our own understanding. We don't submit to Him. But he says, if you do what you can do, and you can trust in the Lord, you can lean on His understanding and not just yours, you can surrender to Him, you can submit to Him. He says, if you do the natural, God will do the super. He says, "And I will make your paths straight." How many times life is so precarious. Life is so unpredictable. We never know what's going to happen next. It's like a windy, curvy road on a dark, rainy night. He says, what you need is a big, wide highway. He says, I'll make the highway straight, but you've got to trust in me. You've got to stop doing it your way or finding your advice from other people. Instead, submit to me. Do what I tell you to do. He says, then I'll make the path straight. Supernatural. Doing what we can do so God can do what only God can do. Then, Malachi 3, last book of the Old Testament. He's talking to people. He's kind of done an assessment. He's done an audit. He's done an audit of the people of Israel. And he's discovered in a number of ways that they were far short of where they needed to be. But he says, you know, guess what? You're holding back the tithe. God's told you to tithe. And he says, instead, you know, you've been a little bit chintzy on that. He says, here's what I want you to do. You can do this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there'll be plenty of food there in God's house. Bring the whole tithe. Do what you're supposed to do. You can give the tithe. That is natural. And then he says, put me to the test. He says, I dare you. He says, try me. Just see. And so when we do what we can do, he says, "If when you do what you can do, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, test me in this, and just see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven. See if I won't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." He goes on to say, you know, the pest won't bother your land. Your enemies. I mean, he says, you're going to be blessed when you simply do what you can do. When you do what you're able to do, then God will go far beyond that and do what only God can do. Then let's go over for a moment to the New Testament. Along the same lines, Jesus says in Luke 6, he says, give, and that's something we can all do. Maybe you say, well, I can't afford it. Or I don't have time. I don't have any more time to give. I don't have any more resources to give. I don't have any more money to give. That's just between you and God, really. But he says, give. That's something that you can do. And if you do, look what God can do. It will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You know, there's stories I can't tell because they were shared in confidence. But I could give you names, phone numbers, addresses, stories of people I know personally. That verse right there changed their entire life. Because they thought they had a money problem. They didn't have a money problem. They had an obedience problem. They had people who, like a husband and a wife, where the wife would maybe even challenge the husband. The reason that we're always running short on money is because we're not giving enough. That's so counterintuitive. What do you mean we're not giving enough? We can't afford to give what we give. But we're not being obedient. And I can tell you stories of people whose lives who don't have any money problems at all because they learned how to give. And they learned how to be generous. And they learned how to do what they could do. And then God can do what only God can do. I mean, that passage is either true or it's not. Malachi 3 is either true or it's not. And a lot of that depends on our faith. A lot of that depends on, do we really think God knows what he's talking about? Of course he knows what he's talking about. Matthew 6, he says, when you pray, this is out of the Sermon on the Mount, don't make a show of your prayer. Don't do it in front of the people in a way you're always worried about what you say. You want to be very impressive. You want to sound like a very holy person who's leading the prayer. He says, when you pray, go into a private place. Go into your room, close the door, and pray. You can do that. Get in a private place and pray. You don't have to worry about what you say. Just pour out your heart to God. Pray to your Father who is unseen, your Father, when you do that, and we can do all of that, then your Father will do things that only God can do. Your Father who sees what is done in secret, he's going to reward you. He also says in the same chapter, you know, a lot of people worry about what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat, and are they going to have enough money, and they're worried about the future and all of that. He says, guess what? Here's what you can do. Evaluate your priorities. Seek first the kingdom and all of his righteousness. That's something you can do. You may say, but my job's got to be a priority. My career's got to be a priority. My education's got to be a priority. All of those things are important. I'm not minimizing the importance of any of those things. But are they the most important thing in your life? He says the most important thing in your life needs to be the kingdom. It needs to be God and his righteousness. And then, when we do what we can do, and we can do that, then all these other things that the world spends all of their time worrying about, all of these other things will be given you as well. When we do the natural, God does the super. Supernatural. When we do what we can do, God does what only God can do. One more. City of Jerusalem, day of Pentecost. Everybody from all these nations that are gathered there are hearing the message the apostles are giving in their own native language through the miraculous work of God. And they interrupt and they said, okay, you've told us about Christ. You've told us about him being crucified. We know that you are proclaiming the resurrection of the dead, and what shall we do? What can we do? They were cut to the heart. It was so convicting. What can we do? Well, notice what Peter says. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's something they could do. Something very tangible. Repent means stop doing it your way. Start doing it God's way. Stop looking at the world. Start looking at God. It means change the direction of your life. At least have that desire. Make that decision. Make that the will of your own life, of your own future. Repent and be baptized. Share in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Determine that you are no longer going to live for yourself. You're going to live for God. You are no longer going to depend on your good works. You're going to depend on what Jesus Christ has done for you. You share in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then, when you do what you can do, and you can do that, then God will do what only God can do. Your sins will be forgiven, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people get confused about that. You'll receive the Holy Spirit as a gift, because the Holy Spirit, our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And whether, you know, and the Holy Spirit's a part of the Trinity. So whether it's Jesus, God, or the Holy Spirit living in us, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And as Paul tells the Ephesians, he says, I want you to learn how to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you up. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you up. And when the Holy Spirit fills you up, you're gonna produce the fruit of the Spirit, which he writes to the Galatians. It's love, joy, peace, patience. You know that list. And those are things that come not because of your hard work, but because God is working through you. But all of that happens when you do what? You first of all say, my way ain't working. The direction of my life is not the right direction. The old thing, you know, I climbed the ladder all my life and realized when it was too late, it's leaning against the wrong wall. But that's when you change ladders. That's when you repent. That's when you change direction. And you make a decision that has a tangible reminder. You actually decide, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, and I'm going to do it by doing exactly what he tells us to do, what the Bible has given us a number of examples. When Philip and the man from Ethiopia were in the chariot, starting with the prophet Isaiah, and he told the story of Jesus, and for some reason, that man from Ethiopia, he looks over and he sees some water, and he says, here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized right now? Now, somewhere along the way, Philip had told him that that's the way you connect with God. That's the way you connect with Jesus. That's something you can do and you need to do. And they stopped that chariot, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian, and all of a sudden he realized, hey, as Paul writes to the Colossians, You've died with Christ. It does the same thing in Romans 6. You've died with Christ, and you're raised to a new life. And your life is changed. And it doesn't mean that all of a sudden, you know, there are no more problems or there are no more sins. No, it's just a part. You become a baby in the kingdom of God and you grow up in the process. But you first of all do what you can do. Repent and be baptized. And then the sins are forgiven, removed as far as the east is from the west. And as long as we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. But also we receive the Holy Spirit. And as I heard someone say one time, if we were baptized and given the forgiveness of sins without the Holy Spirit, we would have been prepared for heaven, but totally ill-equipped to live the Christian life on earth. But the Holy Spirit living in us gives us the power when we go to school, when we go to work, when we go home, wherever we are. It's what God can do. And you say, well, he's talking there on Pentecost, but look at what he says in the very next phrase. This promise, it's for you and it's for your children. But it's also for all who are far off, even in Birmingham, Alabama, on the 7th of November in 2021. I mean, it's for all of us, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So, we close with two vital questions. You probably can figure out the questions, and hopefully you know the answer. What can only God do as it relates to your life? And nobody else can save you. Nobody else can forgive you. Oh, people can forgive you, but it won't really matter. Not like what God can do. God can forgive them and remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. What can only God do that you need? And then the second question is this, what can you do? And there may be people even this morning who are ready to acknowledge, I need to repent and I need to be baptized into Christ. And we're going to sing a song in a few moments to give you an opportunity to make that desire known by just stepping to the front. Maybe there are other things that need to be dealt with in your life. And there are many people around here, elders and ministers and others, who would be glad to pray with you, study with you, talk with you, because God wants us to live a supernatural life. But there are things that we can do. And when we do those things, we make it possible for God to do things that we couldn't possibly do, but things that will bless and revolutionize the rest of our lives, and more importantly, eternity, forever. If there's a decision that you're ready to make, Jesus extends that invitation while we stand and sing together.